Well, good morning.
Morning.
Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Well, stand if you can. Let's take a look. Psalm 127. This is a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a psalm of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Let me just interject here, dads, because we've all built stuff, right? And then we wasted our time because we didn't follow the directions, right? And we learned a little lesson about process, didn't we, guys? Follow the process. Put God first. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. Let's pray together. Father, we have come here to be with you. We want to hear from you. So speak your truth that sets us free from lies. We face many battles in this life. So train our hands for war. Help us to shape a generation fully devoted to your kingdom and your agenda, a generation that will go higher and go further, a generation led by your spirit that will destroy the powers of darkness and set many free because they fully trust in you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
You may be seated. Happy Father's Day, guys. Where are all my fathers at? Wave at me. Come on, guys. All right. This is good. Somebody woke some dads up this morning. All right. They took some risks. Right. The kids were jumping on the bed. Daddy, daddy, let's go to church and sing songs. Right. And some dad here was like, you know, I got a song for you. If you're happy and you know it, be quiet about it and let daddy sleep. They say that fatherhood changes you. And it's totally true. Because before I became a dad, I had no wrinkles and I had no gray hair. I was carefree. I was a man. I could stay up all night. I could eat whatever I wanted and wake up the next day still all solid muscle, right? Now look at me. I'm mostly still like that, right? How dare you laugh? Okay, I've got some gray hairs. I got some wrinkles. Okay, but actually I think most of these happened on the day that Mila was born. And you don't forget that, do you, that day, dads? Our daughter came 3 weeks early, okay? And that's all your fault, Dad. Because this man was praying that our daughter would be born early so that it wouldn't interfere with Memorial Day rehearsals, okay? So, just so you know the priority here of importance about Memorial Day, this is how important it is. And she did. She came 3 weeks early. God heard it. And I mean, we didn't have our bags packed. I did not have the crib put together. I was in my office when Kirsten called and she was like, babe, I think you need to take me to the doctor right now. And then those primal instincts kicked in. It was like every action movie chase scene that I'd ever watched downloaded into my brain. I was like, this is all for this moment. And it's a miracle I wasn't pulled over on the way. And Kirsten's like white knuckling the door, like on the way down in between contractions. You know, she looks over at me lovingly and says, darling, if you get in an accident, I will kill you. They say, you know, what a woman says when, you know, she's in labor is just, you write it up to the pain. But I think that was her talking. And then, you know, in the process of being at the hospital, almost went to jail, like watching the anesthetician jab her in the spine incorrectly with that needle. I mean, seriously, I'm standing there and I'm paying lots of money here, right? And this guy, I mean, just a picture lurch, like with shaky hands, right? And he's like, oops, you know, I'm like, really? Like all the options that came up in my head that moment, all felonies, could do nothing about it. 3 hours later though, I'm holding my baby girl. And I remember her perfect miniature little hands, her delicate long fingers and just this flood of emotions, all this flood of plans. plans for 1,000 ways to destroy any punk who would come and break her heart, right? Plans that I would be thoroughly cleaning all of my gun collection on the night of prom someday. And dark plans, the stuff of Batman's nightmares, okay? Remembering that first moment when you held that tiny baby and you wanted to protect them, yeah? Because guns don't kill people. Daddies with daughters kill people. Am I right? Yes. Guys, this is a word for you, but this passage here that we're looking at this morning, it's for all of us today because there are no exemptions, there are no exceptions when it comes to God's word, because it's for all of us. This is about the relationship between a warrior and his weapon. It's about authority, it's about influence, and all of us here are being influenced by someone, and all of us here are influencing someone. And God says that kids are like weapons in your hand. And he's not just talking about the diapers, okay? Because, yeah, that stuff should be dropped on the Taliban. I'm just saying, North Korea has got nothing on some of the dirty bombs that I handled from my two. No, he says that your kids are weapons of warfare, arrows in the hands of a warrior. Now, how many of you were thinking, you know, when you got that little tiny baby, man, I can't wait to get this thing into a war zone and see what it can really do. Go, go, battle, baby, right? Like, tats not included. Nobody was thinking that because it goes against your every instinct to protect. But God is saying here that weapons are what they were created to be. Lethal. Children are weapons. He's not comparing them to flowers in your garden, right? Made to look pretty and just be displayed as a thing of beauty. No, we are not raising wimps. We are raising weapons. Can I get an amen this morning? Now, even though this is a message for us guys, you know, this is for all of us, but really it's kind of, you know, it's directed at us guys because we're the ones who toss our kids into the air, right? We're the ones who throw them into the pool, et cetera. The ladies, you want to comfort and soothe your babies. We're the risk takers, okay? We push their boundaries. We prove to them what they can do and what they can be even before they even know it themselves, right, guys? And it reminds me of an action movie that probably some of you know, maybe never saw. It's from the 80s called Terminator. Remember with Arnold Schwarzenegger? Yeah. And the premise of that movie is that a global war breaks out in the future between humanity and the machines, right? And a killer robot, the Terminator, has been sent back from the future to assassinate Sarah Connor. Why? She's the woman who would give birth to a boy that would grow up to become a mighty warrior and lead a victorious army against the killer machines, right? Poor Sarah Connor, right? She's just like, Mr. Robot Guy, why are you after me? I never did anything to you, so much as a toaster. No, she starts out afraid. But by the end of the movie, she becomes a warrior, doesn't she? And she trains her son to fulfill his destiny. And let me tell you something. That is what is going on right now, okay? Attacks are coming at you seemingly out of nowhere, okay? Maybe they're not assassin robots from the future, but difficulties and struggles and lies and sicknesses and mistreatment coming from nowhere and from people and places you didn't expect it, and your prayers are like, oh God, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? What have I done? Why is life such a struggle? And look, it's a good practice because Pastor was talking about, you know, last week, looking in the mirror, taking a hard look. Make sure there's not a place in your home or your heart where God is not first. Some habit, some hobby, some lifestyle where you've said, me first, instead of putting God first. Because guess what? That's going to leave you vulnerable, okay? But when you are doing what is right, when you're pursuing God, and then hell sends the Terminators after you, why? It's because you represent a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You are terrifying to them. Not only are you capable of destroying them, but they see you raising your children, training your children to do the same. You see, Satan has seen the future, and he knows he loses the war. He has targeted our kids, not because of what they are now, but because of what they will become, a lethal weapon. And that is why every day in this country, almost 2,000 defenseless babies are terminated and they're murdered in the womb. More than 61 million since it was legalized. Because Satan has sold lies that children are disposable, that they're inconvenient, that they're worthless. When God says they are a treasure, they are a reward from me. Recognize their value. Satan is telling lies that they need to take a back seat to your career or to money or to me time. And people are buying those lies at the expense of children's lives. And it doesn't just end there. Even when they are born, the enemy comes to the parents and tells them, you're not enough, you don't have enough, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough patience. And so they get raised up at a daycare, right? While the adults pursue their careers and their ambition, instead of sacrificing, making hard decisions, and training the children that God has given to you. And hear me here, I'm not talking about single parents, okay? You're the sole provider. It's a difficult place to be in. I'm not talking about having to work hard just to put food on the table. That's not what I'm talking about, paying the bills. The enemy does not want you to think that raising your child and training your child every day is a priority. He wants you to think that you're a non-essential, that you could outsource the parenting. He wants to distract you with a career or stuff or accomplishments. But being a parent, you see, being present, nobody sees that, okay? You don't get any applause for that. It could be boring, right? The pay is lousy. Parenting is hard work. Can I get an amen this morning? You know what I'm talking about. And just like in that movie I was talking about, Skynet, you know, it sends the Terminator back in time. Satan is sending his lies, and lies kill. Lies destroy kids' lives. Lies destroy the lives of people. They steal dreams and hope and ambition from young people. Lies rob parents of their relationship with their kids and meaningful influence. Lies tear families apart. Do you know what I'm talking about? But we have a weapon that cannot be stopped. We have a weapon that cannot be defeated. Satan has no defense against truth, and we are here to deliver truth. Fathers, you are valuable. Parents, you are irreplaceable. Your role cannot be contracted out. You are essential. You are powerful, and you might be scared, but trust me, you are the scary one. You cause hell to tremble with the power and authority that God has placed in your hands. Can you give him praise this morning? Hell comes against you. Listen, hell is like that little bug that your kids ran to and were like, Daddy, it's a bug. And you're like, it's more scared of you than you are of it. Right? You squash it. Why does a bee sting you? Because it's scared of you. Listen, who can stand against God? If all of the powers of hell were condensed into one thing, compared to God, it would just be a gnat against the power and the presence of the great I am. And if you know it's true, let heaven hear it and give him praise. Because it is not by might and it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. And I love this verse this morning we're looking at because I love weapons, right? I have the privilege sometimes of training others with handguns, and it's fun, and I love it. So when I read it, you know, the NRA instructor in me is thinking about this passage, and I was like, well, if we were writing this today, maybe it would go something like a 300 Win Mag magazine in a SOCOM MK-13 in the hands of a trained SEAL sniper, our children from the Lord, blessed is the man whose ammo box is filled with them. Okay, I'll explain it later. Trust me. Look, I would take any excuse to bring a rifle up here and like do a demo this morning and draw a biblical parallel. Someday maybe I will. But see, God is revealing something specific to us here in this passage. This is his inspired word, right? The arrow is where it's at. Take a look at this.
For a target, set up a cardboard carton and fill it with earth. Partitions inside will show the depth of penetration by each weapon. The stage is now set for a rather surprising demonstration. First, the 45 caliber automatic. Now, the 30 caliber carbine. Next, the M1 rifle. All three weapons pierced the first partition, as you'd expect. Only the M1 penetrated the second, the carbine slug merely denting it. None of these standard infantry firearms penetrated the full depth of the earth-filled target. Now, watch closely. The point, as unit members bring out with a pardonable pun, is clear.
The point is clear. Look, wow, that video was like made over 50 years ago. But you see the penetration. That arrow goes clean through. The dirt stopped the bullets, but the arrow went through because nothing could stop it. And dads, I want to remind you that essentially we are like that Avenger, Hawkeye. Where's my comic book fans at this morning? Come on, admit it. Tell the truth, right? Hawkeye is an Avenger. You remember him? He's an Avenger, but he doesn't have any superpowers. No, he's just really, really good with a bow and arrows. And there's this movie, an Avengers Ultron. It's the best scene in the movie. Take a look at this.
Okay, look, the city's flying. We're fighting an army of robots. And I have a bow and arrow. None of this makes sense. But I'm going back out there because it's my job. Okay, and I can't do my job and babysit. Doesn't matter what you did, what you were. You go out there, you fight, and you fight to kill. Staying here, you're good. I'll send your brother to come find you, but if you step out that door, you are an Avenger.
I love it. I love it, because this is what we are telling dads, the next generation. You are an Avenger, okay? Get with the program. And I think maybe in our Dad's Connects group, we just need to come together and say, look, the city's flying, we're fighting robots, I've got a bow and arrow, nothing of this makes sense, but it's my job, right? And this is what we have. We have an arrow. I mean, it's made up of some certain parts. So there's a head. It's made of stone or metal. And there's a wooden shaft. There's fletching. There's feathers that keep it moving. And there's a nock or the groove that keeps it connected to the bow. And God has provided you with all of these raw ingredients, all of the necessary parts to make it deadly. Okay, so you just need what? You need stone, you need wood, you need some feathers. Here we go. I have it. Is this an arrow? Jerry, would you like to try to shoot this out of your bow? No, you probably wouldn't. Is this going to shoot anything or hurt anything with any kind of accuracy? I mean, it's got all the parts, right? It's got stone, it's got stick, it's got feathers. I got all the parts. What is it missing? Why isn't it good enough? What's missing is me. What's missing is me playing my role, because it's not enough to just receive the parts. I have to shape them. I have to put them in the right order. And dads, our first function, our first priority, our first action is that we have to shape it. We have to take those raw parts and put them together in the right order with the right materials to turn this into a lethal weapon. And the first thing we have to put together is the head. You see, as far as the enemy is concerned, this is the business end of the weapon. It's the part that's the hardest, and it comes to a razor sharp point. This is your vision. This is your priority. This is what leads you in all things. The head is what makes decisions for the rest of the arrow. And your first duty, Dad, is to ask, am I putting God first? Before any decision, before any of my desires, am I putting His presence first? What is the vision for your family? What is the vision for your life? When you think about raising your kids, are you just spending time accumulating stuff? Or are you focusing your efforts on giving your children a living model of what it means to be completely devoted to Jesus Christ? Do you have Hawkeye vision that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Because that is the first decision upon which all of the others will follow. That is the head. That is what leads my house. Not the culture, not my emotional state, not my lack of sleep. Can I get an amen? Not my bank account, Not my kids, not what my kids think they want or need. No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This arrowhead does not have the capability of turning around. Once this thing is settled on a direction, it's going to follow one path. It is not going to change course. Philippians chapter 3, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead. And I love that verse because I'm not a good multitasker. Any of you guys with me this morning? Right? Anyway, I'm a single focus kind of guy. Let's take one instruction at a time. And here in Philippians, Paul writes, this one thing I do. And that makes me happy because now I got one thing I can focus on, right? Let me just say this briefly, guys. The enemy wants to load you with a line. He wants to make you feel like you have a lot of different things to do, like you got to be in 100 places at once, and you got to be everything to everybody. The enemy is feeding you that line. But God created us to be single-focused and to obsess about one thing and one thing alone. And here's an example of it. It's in Matthew 22. A man comes to Jesus, and he asks, "Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in the law?" I love this question. Here's a guy, and these are two Jewish men talking, right, about all the laws. He's like, "Hey, Jesus, we got over 600 laws. I know you know this. I'm trying to keep them all. It's a lot to think about. One instruction, can you bottom line the Bible? Can you bottom line the will of God for me in one commandment?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I can. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment." And as a dad, I have to model that. And yes, I make mistakes sometimes, but I am obsessed with one thing: loving God, serving Him, pressing forward, putting Him first. And then we put on the shaft. It's a wooden stick. It slices through the air. That weight of the shaft sits behind the head, right? Without the weight of that shaft, the arrow will not penetrate or give it the momentum that it needs. The shaft is made of wood, like the cross of Jesus. Isn't it interesting to think about that back in the very beginning, it was a tree that was the vehicle that brought sin into the world. And then 4,000 years later, it was a tree cut and shaped into a cross to hold the spotless Lamb of God that brought sin out of the world. You can try to do everything right, but you're still going to need the cross. You're going to need that grace, and you're going to need that forgiveness that Jesus paid for. Your efforts alone are going to fall flat. And if you don't have the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus in your life, can you thank Jesus for the cross this morning? I mean, imagine trying to, you know, how tired you would be if you walked into a war zone and all you had in your pocket was a bunch of arrowheads, and you're trying to throw arrowheads at the enemy, and your arm's going to get tired, and you're going to look like an idiot, and then you're going to die, right? You need the weight of the cross behind you, the truth that Jesus has paid it all. We need to raise our kids, not telling them just to be good, but to model loving God with all that we are and resting in the covering blood of Jesus. Because we didn't earn that, and we can't deserve it, and we cannot achieve it on our own, and we weren't meant to. Satan wants you and your kids to fall for a lie that it is all about you. It's all about your efforts, and then laugh at you when you fall down over and over again. Every day, pick up your cross. Take the weight of the cross in your life and carry the vision of God forward to the target. And then there's the fletching, the feathers on the end that cause the weapon to fly true. It makes that arrow stay accurate over long distances and hit that target. It's the soft part of the weapon. It's your heart. It's your inner man, right? Your character. The place where God breathes on you and speaks to you. And after we put God first, and after we rest in the grace of Jesus Christ, we put our hearts into the hands of the Holy Spirit, because this is designed to catch the wind, to ride on and rely on a force greater than its own, not to resist it. This is the lightweight part of the arrow, because it came from something that was made to fly. and you were made to fly. Your children were made to fly and to rest in a power greater than their own, an unseen power that cannot be explained or predicted, but he can be trusted. Yes, the Holy Spirit can be trusted because he has proven himself over and over again, hasn't he? And he will continue to prove it. And when you rest in the power of his presence, you can go the distance. See, it's not about short-term power. You and I are not here for the short-term game. We are here to win the long game. We are here to destroy the powers of darkness consistently. Over long distances, we cannot do it without the Spirit of God and trusting in him. And finally, there's the knock. This is the notch on the end of the shaft. It's the interface between the shooter and the weapon. The knock represents your relationship with the next generation, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with anyone who is under your authority and under your influence. You see, it's our role to shape the arrow. But we need a place of contact, a relationship, a place where we show our kids that they're important to us, that we care about them and who they are, that we're interested in their character and creating memories and sometimes just being silly and playing and just being with them and building them up and doing stuff that they want to do, like, you know, playing Nerf guns or Barbies or playing Barbies shooting BB guns. I don't know, I'm just saying, but listen, hear me. Our role as fathers is to shape our kids, and then they need to be placed in this order, shaped in this order. If you have all the pieces, but you put them in the wrong sequence, your arrow's going to be useless. If you put God just somewhere in the mix, but the wants of your kids come first, you're setting them up for failure. And they'll fail at the first sign of struggle. They're gonna get into a battle in life. Right? And then they're just going to fall to the ground. If your parenting style is just something like, well, I just want them to be happy, or I just, you know, I don't want to be the bad guy, or, you know, I want my kids and I to be like the best friends ever. Like, okay, look, a relationship is essential. It's an essential part, and it should be fun, and it should be filled with love, but God comes first. The grace of the cross, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then me. Shape your arrows, and then you have to sharpen it. Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. More and more as I look at society, I see a people who are hesitant to confront people that they love. And look, I get it. I don't seek out conflict. I don't seek out confrontation because I enjoy arguing with people or I enjoy debating or picking. I'm not like that, and I don't trust people who do that. But challenging each other and confronting our families about what is true in love because we love them, that's essential if we are ever going to be effective. And it's true about our relationships with each other, and it's true for our kids. It's my job as a dad to confront their behavior and challenge their decisions and sharpen and sharpen and sharpen. And there's two things that you need to sharpen something. You need something that's really hard, right? Something that's going to shave away all the stuff that's insignificant, all the stuff that is not purposeful, and the stuff that's unnecessary. What's not headed in the right direction, right? That's got to go. Stuff that's not pointing towards that one thing, that single focus, that God first, God always. You see, but it's hard, and it literally is a grind, right? And so you need something else to sharpen. You need oil. Oil is used in sharpening because oil carries away all of the debris. And the oil is the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he's going to take away all the things that are not essential to our purpose. Can I get a witness to that this morning? The Holy Spirit is taking away that stuff so that we can be sharper. And he softens the process. And he softens the hardness that's in our heart. And he eases the burden of our work. And parenting is hard work. Can I get an amen this morning? It can feel like a grind, right? And maybe that's the next Connect group, right? Is the grind for parents, right? If we call it the grind, you're going to need coffee. Although, who's going to want to come to a meeting called The Grind? I don't know. Maybe sounds like zero fun. Look, I get it. Challenging your kids, disciplining your kids, staying consistent, it is hard work. You know, it would be a lot easier just to let somebody else do it. It'd be a lot easier just to let them go on lying. It would be a lot easier just to let them go on and throw a tantrum or just to be lazy or to be ungrateful. Maybe, look, maybe you're a single parent or maybe your spouse is deployed and are gone for work a lot and you feel like you're shouldering a lot of the work on your own. Let me remind you this morning, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. Let the oil of his presence cover your life and let him help you make an impact. If you don't sharpen your kids, they're not going to make an impact. They won't take down the powers of hell. They're going to get into a battle and they're going to confront evil and fall to the ground. You are not doing your child favors. You're not doing our church or our community or our brothers and sisters favors if you never approach them and say, I love you and I've noticed this in your life and I hurt for you because God has more for you and God does not want you to be a slave to this. Let's sit down and talk about it. Let's let the oil of the Holy Spirit help. The sign of a good relationship is not never having any conflict. You know, I'm not encouraged if you come to me and say, you know, my wife and I and my kids, oh, we never fight about anything. No, you fight for what you love and what you believe in. Can I get a witness this morning? But love must direct you. And that's why I never discipline in anger. I take a step away, I take a few minutes, and I cool off, right? And I talk to the Holy Spirit, and then I go and I confront the behavior. I don't send text messages in anger, I don't make phone calls to people when I'm angry. Oh yes, I get angry. I love my family. Right? And I love you. And my authority comes from the Holy Spirit. And I don't take that lightly because he is my guide for how to discipline. And he leads me with love, right? And it's that love that compels him to come and to confront my sin. And he does that. And discipline is necessary for the development of my character. And discipline is necessary for the development of the character of the next generation too. And there is forgiveness. And after discipline, I hold my kids. And I tell them I love them, just like the Holy Spirit holds me. And I tell them how precious they are to me, just like times that he's whispered that to me. That I could never do anything to earn his love. I could never do anything to lose his love because I'm family. You see, I've learned how to discipline like that. Because he does it in my life. And because this man has modeled that in my life for me. And I can give that to my kids. God is not fighting with you. God is fighting for you. He loves you. His Holy Spirit is showing us how to do it. Hasn't he come and confronted you? How has he done that with you? That is how you confront others in love and then let the oil of his presence cover you both. And so once you have shaped the arrow and once you have sharpened it, we have to aim it. You see, here's that passage you are probably waiting for this morning, Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way, right? Not lots of different ways, not lots of options here. You get one target. And what I love about this is we're going to demonstrate a bow and arrow here this morning. So security team, don't be alarmed. This is on purpose. Jerry is down here. Can we give Jerry Bozarth a hand this morning? Jerry agreed to bring his bow and his arrows this morning to help us to see how all of this works together. Now, Jerry, can you shoot that bow with your words? Can you just tell it, like, I bow, right? Siri, shoot my arrow. It doesn't work like that. No. No, see, with a bow and arrow, you have to use your body. You have to use actions. So if you would just be so kind as to just draw the bow and just hold right there for a little bit. Now, look at the stance of the shooter here this morning. Look at the relationship between how the arrow and you rests up here by where? The corner of your mouth. Because the things that you say to them matter, right? But how many of you can remember verbatim, word for word, all the lectures you got from mom and dad? Because I don't. I'm just saying, right? How many of you can remember their actions, the things that they did, right? The things that they did on a consistent basis. You see, that is their aim. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. Where are your actions aiming, your children? All of your focus, all of your decisions, your priority, where is it leading them? Because you cannot aim a weapon facing in the opposite direction. Both you and the weapon have to be squared off against the same enemy. You cannot just tell your kids what is true. You have to show them because they are in your hands. And regardless of what you say, you are aiming them in the direction that you are facing. The most impactful things that my father has ever said to me were not said on a platform in a sermon. No, the most impactful things are the character that he demonstrated in private and consistently and faithfully over a lifetime. And it's worth pointing out that the author of this passage that we're looking at this morning is Solomon, right? Remember how Solomon excelled at giving advice, but he failed at modeling this advice, didn't he? He is the do as I say, not as I do dad, okay? Wealthy beyond imagination, but eventually his heart turned away from God and he was compromised. And sure, yeah, God was in the mix, but God was no longer first, was no longer really God to him, right? Read on to discover what happens to Solomon's son and the failure he was and the corruption and the disappointment and the dissipation that dominoed on for generations because of Solomon's failure as a father, not providing money. There's plenty of that. His failure to demonstrate to his own family what he is discussing in this passage. Fathers, your greatest teaching is not what you are telling your children to do. It's what you demonstrate who you are to them every single day. It is your character. It is the good things that you are modeling for your children that are setting them on the right trajectory. Your kids need to see you facing down fear with your faith. Your kids need to see you facing your problems with prayer. And your kids need to see the hands that work so hard to provide for them lifted up to God in worship. Aim them in the right direction. And I want to say something else here about aiming. If I am shooting my weapon at the enemy, not only do I need to be facing the enemy, but the further away the enemy is, the higher I need to aim so that the arrow will descend at the right trajectory, right, to stop him in his tracks. You see, the beauty of a long-range weapon is this. It's an equalizer, right? If an enemy has gotten so close to me that the combat is now face-to-face and hand-to-hand, it matters how strong I am. It matters what kind of endurance I have. I'm going to need a short-range weapon like a sword, right? And now I might be overpowered by an enemy that is bigger or stronger than me. I might be overwhelmed by greater numbers, but an arrow is a weapon that reaches through space and time at a distance. And when a warrior learns how to shape and how to use an arrow, he can take down an enemy that is much larger, much stronger, and much faster than him, or that outnumbers him. I'm no longer at a disadvantage by threats that are bigger than me, because now I have an arrow. Now I'm aiming my arrow. Aim your arrows high to stop the enemies that are far away right now. I want to say that to you one more time to really think about this. Aim the arrows that God has given you high, so that you can stop the enemy that is far away right now. Right now, you just want to flip on the TV, right? Right now, you just want to put them in front of a screen or give them your phone or give them a game and go somewhere quiet. But the long-range perspective tells me I am responsible for what they are seeing. I am responsible for the messages they are receiving. I am responsible for the development of their character. I am making something with purpose and value, so I must reject everything that is valueless and empty. I don't get to check out. The long-range perspective tells me that I don't need to be harsh. And I don't need to make jerky emotional decisions or berate them for mistakes. You see, the long-range perspective tells me that I need to cool down and take my time in the process. Can I get an amen from somebody this morning? You see, now you've shaped it. and now you've sharpened it, and you've aimed it, but your job is not done, because now we have to shoot it. Go again, Jerry. You got this. Yeah. You see, graduation season is past, and another generation is off to careers or the military or college, and a whole host of parents have to let them go. An arrow cannot be effective, and it will not have impact if I'm trying to keep my hands on it while it's trying to fly through the air. No, once my job of shaping and sharpening and aiming is done, I have to take my hands off and trust my lethal weapon and the materials and all the training and the hours and the wind to hit the mark. You see, shooting a long-range weapon is different from other kinds of fighting weapons because if I'm using a sword or a knife or something really short range that because of close combat, I am moving, I am swinging, I am fighting. But when I'm using a long range weapon like this, it requires stillness. Psalm 46, be still and know I am God, right? It requires a trust and a confidence in the unseen. Isn't that what God said to Moses when they were leaving Egypt? They were all worried about what was going to happen next, and he said, be still and watch the salvation of your God. The process of shooting, when you're about to shoot, you do what, guys? You exhale. Because why? Even the smallest motion of breathing might cause the course of your arrow, especially over long distances, to drift. So you expel all of the breath in your lungs. You know, as I was thinking about that truth, I remembered this moment that I've read all my life, but I'd never seen it this way. It's a moment that happens immediately after the resurrection of Jesus. And he comes to his disciples. It's in John chapter 20. He says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus had spent 3.5 years shaping and sharpening and tooling his disciples and aiming them in the right direction and demonstrating to them what the character of God looks like. And now it was time to launch and to release everything that he had invested in. You see, there are his arrows, and what does he do? He breathes on them, and he sends them. You see, I'd always thought about the ascension of Jesus as like, this is our loss. We're losing our commander. We're losing our king, right? This is our loss until someday he will return. And how many of you feel that way? You know, you love Jesus. It's our heart's desire to see him return. But I was thinking about that. How much more was he feeling? What was he feeling as he released everything that he'd invested in? Because we were the ones that he's given everything for. We were the ones that he spent his life forming and shaping. And now he's the parent waving goodbye at the airport. He's the one watching their faces until he can't see them anymore, until they disappear. But he breathes on the church before he launches us. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And when you and I exhale, you know, it's just carbon dioxide. But when he exhales, it is the person of the Holy Spirit. It's him. He is with us, and he's surrounding us, and he is carrying us forward to our destination. Come on, give him praise. Somebody in this room, just close your eyes right now and say, breathe on me, God. He surrounds us with himself. And it's the fletching. It's the soft part. It's our heart. It's our inner person led by the Spirit. You see, it catches his power. It catches his presence so that we can fly long and fly true and fly fast. And your kids can fly, not in their own strength or ability, but in his. Because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, has launched us and he has trusted us to the power of his Holy Spirit. And then he gave you a child. He trusted you with a purpose. He trusted you with a person. And if God trusted you, he's not worried about you. You are not stressing God out. So release the weight. You're thinking you're carrying it all on your own. No, he's equipped you, and he is carrying you. And he has released you to be lethal, to fly where he has aimed you. On his breath, it's him. And what does the arrow have to do? It has to fly. So fly in the wind. No matter what mistakes you've made, rest in his presence. He is working, and he is still the same today as he was yesterday. And he will help you to rise and confront the powers of darkness. And as you fly, remember your purpose. Remember the arrow. It has a point, yes. But behind that arrowhead is what gives the penetrating power, is the wood of the cross. The grace of Jesus' death. The purpose of the arrow is not just to get this arrowhead to hit the enemy. The purpose of the arrow is to bring that arrow all the way through and to penetrate so that you bring the wood deep into the heart of the problem. And your purpose is to bury the heart of the cross deep into every problem that the enemy sends your way. Bring the cross into every decision of your life. Bring the cross into every conflict that the enemy sends your way. Because that is how you win. Can you give God praise this morning? I'd like for everyone to stand in his presence this morning. Close your eyes, nobody moving around, because his Spirit has been speaking to us this morning. The power of the weapon that God has created you to be. The power of the weapon that God has destined you to create in another generation is the power of the cross. And that means first, you need that power in your life. You need that power behind every word that you speak. You need, it is finished. You need that behind every decision that you make to give you the momentum that you need. You need the cross. If you're here this morning and you've not yet surrendered yourself fully to what Jesus has done for you, let me invite you this morning to receive the power of the cross, the finished work that he has done for you into your life. If you're here this morning and you want that in your life, would you raise your hands this morning? I want to pray with you that you would receive that in your life, because that is what is going to carry you forward. Is that you this morning? Let me see your hand.